Thank you for our kids and their help, and for leading us in song, too. Awesome job. Miss Elizabeth and Dave love our students, our kids, and so thank you guys for your heart and all the volunteers that are downstairs that help. So thank you. Yeah, amen. Well, Peace Chapel's mission is to love God and love people. Pretty simple, right? But that's sometimes hard to do. And as an act of worship and obedience, trust God with your finances as you give His tithe and your offerings to Him. So thank you. Thank you for your gifts today. Now, I want to just take a moment here and share something exciting that's going to be happening. It's a new opportunity here at Peace Chapel. And what we're going to do is we're going to be moving students that are, you know, we've had some students that are graduating this past year, and their youth group is mostly younger in age and in grade. So we are thrilled to announce that PCY is moving from Sunday nights to Sunday mornings. Sunday nights to Sunday mornings. And we're excited about our vision is to see our Peace Chapel kids growing in the Lord, as well as our Peace Chapel youth. And they are a part of the church. Both of those groups are a part of the church, not tomorrow, but today, as Tom said. They're part of what's happening today. And we need our kids. We need our youth. And we're excited about this. And with the help of some adult volunteers, Pastor Jackie will make it a place for students to know each other, to have some fun, and to hear God's word in a relevant way. So instead of Sunday nights, 6 to 8, they're going to move right down to Sunday mornings and join us. So who's PCY for? Well, it's for grades 6 through 12th grade. 6th through 12th grade. I don't know if there's any 6th graders, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th. We have some seniors maybe in this room. And where will they meet? Well, PCY will meet in the lower level youth room. It's a room that's been redesigned and painted, and it's ready to go just for you. It's the last room. If you're in the hallway, last room on the right. There's a big, massive bing bag. There's a big couch. Got a TV, and that's where you're going to hang out. And while we're up here, you'll be down there. When will this happen? PCY will happen next Sunday. We're going to launch kind of a new school year and September 7th. And so I'll say it again, we are excited. Students and adults will gather in the sanctuary at 10:30 for our worship time. And then during the meet and greet, we will have the students, we'll dismiss them to their downstairs to be there in their group, in their small group, their gathering. So we want to encourage our parents. We want to encourage grandparents to bring your teenagers that are in your life with you to church each week, because there's a place for them. There's no PCY tonight, as was mentioned, but it will all resume next Sunday morning, September 7th. So the topic that they're going to be talking about is, who is the Holy Spirit? Who's the Holy Spirit? A part of the Bible engagement project that the youth have been going through this past year, and so they're going to tackle that and understand who the Holy Spirit is. Great topic for our young people. So grades 6 through 12, you're invited to come down. There'll be a game, there'll be some interactive stuff, but it'll be a time on your level. So my encouragement to you as a church family, will you be praying for Pastor Jackie and PCY, our youth ministry? Amen? Amen. We believe in our students. Amen. Let me catch my breath here. For the past few weeks, we've been focusing on relationships. Since God is extremely highly relational God, and since we are made in His image, guess what? That makes you and I relational. Part one, we looked at my church family. We are to practice the golden rule for my church family. We are to speak life to my church family. We are to resolve conflict biblically with my church family. Satan wants to use us to cause division and to cause gossip and all kinds. No more, right? This is my church family. We're here to protect. Part two was my singleness. God's word regards singleness as highly as it does for marriage. Whether we're married or single in this room today, the highest calling above that is to love and follow Jesus. And if you're single, don't live as if you're married. And if you're married, don't live as if you're single. Part three, Pastor Jim and Jill were here, and they shared on my marriage. In addition to faith in God, right, couples must also learn and practice the skills of marriage that will cause that love to grow and to mature. The goal of communication is to go from cliches, how's the weather, go beyond that to safe opinions, to go a little deeper into deeper opinions, and then even further than that to feelings, and then ultimately down to needs. But you, as you know this, communication often creates conflict in marriage. Amen. Producing anger at times, right? We must deal with the anger constructively so that it doesn't build walls of isolation. We must constructively manage anger when it comes, to practice communication peaceably until we understand one another. And it's a lifelong process. Part four, we talked about my family. Last week, Cornelius and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. God needs to be the center of my family, was the point. Deuteronomy talks about teaching God's word to your kids at home, in the morning, at night, wherever you go, right? Parents, grandparents, just don't rely on the church to teach your kids about Jesus. You are the primary disciple maker for your kids. Raise your kids, raise your grandkids to be the church. Amen? Second point last week was this: generosity needs to describe my family. Cornelius gave generously, an offering before God, giving to the poor. And God saw that generosity of Cornelius and his family and sent Peter, that dude, right, to explain salvation to Cornelius and his family. Let's be generous with others, and God will meet our needs. The third point last week was this: go to God in prayer for my family. God listens, not just hears, but listens to our prayers. He deeply cares about us. He cares about our kids. He cares about our grandkids. He cares about our families. Trust God, even if you don't see God working or moving in the lives of our kids or their families or your grandkids. He is. Keep praying. Don't give up. Don't stop. Heaven hears. Be a godly influence over your family. Have you ever noticed how little kids make friends quickly? Have you ever noticed that? Our daughter Danielle, when she was really little, would make friends instantly. Whether it was at the park or at school or at church, she was friendly. She would walk up to a little boy or to a little girl, it didn't matter, at the playground, and in her little raspy, chubby cheeks voice, all right, she would ask them their name if they wanted to play with her. She was fearless. She was brave. She was innocent. Just a kid wanted to play with someone else, another kid. It didn't matter if she knew them or not, or if she had seen them before or not. She could make friends with them instantly, with anyone. And in her little mind, right, it's more fun to play with someone than to play by myself. Where did that go as we got older? That innocence, that wonder, that joy of playing with others, no matter who they were or where they lived or what they looked like. Growing up as kids, right, there could be a million reasons why it took us longer to make friends. A million. I'll name a few, right? A friend stabbed us in the back, or we got ruthlessly teased over something. We weren't popular or smart or athletic, or maybe we moved a lot and it was harder to keep friends. We're shy or we're introverted. You know, we didn't have the right clothes, we didn't have the right bike or the right backpack, whatever. I mean, the list could go on and on, but somewhere along the lines, we became cautious about making friends. A little girl who could just make friends with anybody, or a little boy. And as we got older, we kind of backed away, and we were just a little more cautious, right? But something really cool happened when we do find a best friend. In grade school, maybe it was in junior high, maybe it was in high school, or in college, or maybe it was at church or youth group, and in the neighborhood, the friendship It just clicked. You know what I'm talking about. It just clicked. On the count of three, I want you guys to yell out your best friend from childhood's name. On the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. I didn't understand it. Say it again. No, I'm kidding. I had a friend named Brandon. I had a friend named Scott, right? Friendships play such an important part of our lives. A small boy defined a friend as someone who knows all about you and likes you just the same. I think that's a pretty good definition. What kinds of people do we or do we gravitate towards? What characteristics are we looking for when we choose a friend? Someone nice, someone kind, someone honest, maybe someone loyal. What kind of friend, if we turn that over, what kind of friend are we to others? Well, I'm pretty sure you can guess the topic today. The sermon title in our relationship series is My Friendships. My Friendships. Now, there's a story about a king, his son, and the son's best friend. I'll give you a 30,000-foot aerial view of the story. God tells Samuel, the prophet, to anoint Saul to be Israel's first king. And King Saul, he was a young man when he became king, and he had some military victories here and there over for the nation of Israel. Jonathan, that was the king's oldest son, he is an officer in the Israelite military. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 14, it tells the story of a time when Jonathan and his armor bearer defeated a whole Philistine camp. Chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, Saul disobeys God, and the Lord, it says this, a very tragic verse, the Lord was sorry he had made Saul the king of Israel. The Lord rejects Saul as the king, and he sent the prophet Samuel to anoint David, our third character, to be the new king. So here's the thing. Saul, as the king, didn't know who the next king was yet. Young David, he's the youngest of his brothers, is chosen to be the next king. And God tells Samuel, people judge, and the youngest brother, they give him the business, right? God judges the heart, people judge the outside. Well, fast forward, David is playing the harp. Any harp players in here today? David plays the harp for the troublesome King Saul. And Scripture says Saul would relax, and he would calm, and he would feel better whenever David played. Well, the plot thickens as the Philistine named Goliath, standing somewhere between 9 and 10 feet tall, he challenges Israel's army to battle. That's pretty tall. That's pretty big. Long story short, you know the story. David decides to challenge Goliath, and of course, David's older brothers, all right, they're ragging him. What are you doing here? Go back home to daddy. And in his own defense, David says, the Lord has rescued me from the claws of lions and bears, and he will keep me safe from the hands of this Philistine. He's referring to Goliath. But David takes a slingshot, and he sinks a stone into Goliath's forehead. It cracks his skull, killing him as he falls to the ground face first. David runs and grabs Goliath's own sword, and he pulls it out, and he cuts off his head. Sorry, this is a rated R version of the story. David is a war hero and becomes one of Saul's military officers, even though David's already been anointed the next king. And when David came back from fighting Goliath, he was still carrying Goliath's head. Get the visual? And when King Saul asked him, who are you? So this is where we pick up the story. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. It says this, David and Saul finished talking, and soon David and Jonathan became best friends. Jonathan thought as much of David as he did of himself. And from that time on, Saul kept David in service, his service, and would not let David go back to his own family. Jonathan liked David so much that they promised to always be loyal friends. Jonathan took off the robe that he was wearing. Again, he's a prince, right? And he gave it to David. He also gave him his military clothes, his sword, his bow and arrows, and his belt. In the message, it says this: by the time David had finished reporting to Saul, Jonathan was deeply impressed with David. An immediate bond was forged between them. He became totally committed to David. From that point on, he would be David's number one advocate and friend. I like that. The story continues as King Saul is jealous of young David and even tries to pin David to the wall twice with a spear. Like, just, bang. What a nice guy. In chapter 19, it says that Saul told Jonathan, his son, to kill his best friend, David. Jonathan talks him out of it, but Saul's jealousy, it's out of control. David escapes with his life. He's on the lam. He's running for his own life. He meets up with Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. Says this: David escaped from Prophet's village. Then he ran to see Jonathan and asked, "Why does your father Saul want to kill me?" I mean, I'm sure he didn't ask it like that, right? "What have I done wrong? My father, he can't be trying to kill you. He never does anything without telling me about it. Why would he hide this from me? It can't be true." "Jonathan, I swear it's true. But your father knows how much you like me, and he didn't want to break your heart. That's why he didn't tell you. I swear by the living Lord and by your own life that I'm only one step ahead of death." Then Jonathan said, "Tell me what to do, and I'll do it." So David devises a plan to find out the truth if Saul really does want to kill him. And Jonathan agrees to this plan. It's true. It comes down, it's true. Saul does want to kill David. So they secretly, Jonathan and David, they came up with this plan. It's in 1 Samuel 20, verses 41 and 42. David came out from where he had been hiding near the stone pile. Then David bowed three times to Jonathan with his face to the ground. Both of them were in tears as they embraced each other and said goodbye, especially David. At last, Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn loyalty to each other in the Lord's name. The Lord is the witness of a bond between us and our children forever." Then David left, and Jonathan returned to the town. So while that's happening, meanwhile, Saul is still trying to catch David and to kill him. But David, with God's help, keeps eluding him. In chapter 23, Saul was getting close to killing David when it says in 1 Samuel 23, 16 to 18, "But Jonathan went to see David, and God helped him encourage David. 'Don't be afraid,' Jonathan said. 'My father Saul will never get his hands on you. In fact, you're going to be the next king of Israel, and I'll be your highest official. Even my father knows it's true.' And they both promised the Lord that they would always be loyal to each other." Then Jonathan went home, and David stayed at Horesh. You see, back then, the king's son would become the next king. But Jonathan knows that his friend David is going to be the next king. Now think about that for a moment. Jonathan relinquishes his right to be the king for his friend David. Saul continues to chase David, and David escapes every time. Much later in the story, Israel is fighting with the Philistines again when Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle. And when David and his soldiers heard that Saul and Jonathan were dead, it says that they tore their clothes in sorrow. They cried all day long and would not eat anything. Everyone was sad because Saul, his son Jonathan, had been killed in battle. Obviously, there's a lot more details of the lives of Saul and Jonathan and David. I just kind of brushed over them quickly, but I would say that Jonathan and David had a deep friendship. A deep friendship. My friendships. Think about your past friendships. Why did they fade away? Maybe you moved apart. Maybe it was time. Maybe a death. Something happened to end that friendship. Now that we have the technology and social media, right, there's a chance to stalk, to reconnect with old friends from days gone by. Think about your current friendships. Why are they still in your life? Maybe they live close. Maybe you have things in common. Maybe you share a faith in Jesus Christ. I love this. God in his infinite wisdom not only knew that you would need a family to come from, but friendships to help you along the way. Isn't God good? C.S. Lewis says that friendship is born at that moment when one person says to another, "What? You too? I thought I was the only one." Scripture spells out when it comes to what kind of friends you need, but also what kind of friend you should be to others. So the first thought this morning is this: choose my friends carefully. Choose my friends carefully. Some people have many, many friendships, and there are some that just have a few. The old saying, you become like who you hang around, is true. You become like who you hang around. So not only are you to choose your friends carefully, but you should also be the kind of friend that others choose. David and Jonathan were there for each other. They protected each other. They were honorable toward one another and loyal. I don't know who said it, but a friend is the first person who comes in when the whole world goes out. A friend is the first person who comes into your life when the whole world walks out of your life. When David's world was leaving him, in walked his friend Jonathan. I love that. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, wrote this, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26. Godly people are careful about the friends they choose, but the way of sinners leads them down the wrong path. Godly people are careful about the friends they choose, but the way of sinners leads them down the wrong path. It matters who your friends are, what kind of friendships you have. They will either push you closer to God or farther away. I believe Christians should have friendships with others, whether they're followers of Jesus or not. We should be friendly and have friends with people. Jesus, it says in the Bible, was a friend of sinners. But Jesus was never influenced by them. They were influenced by him. It's true what the Christian author Christine Kane says about friends. Some friends are for a season. Some friends are safe up close. And some are only safe from a distance. Choose your friends carefully, the Word of God says. If you have those kinds of friendships, continue to nurture, continue to grow them in your life. Make it your aim this morning. Choose good, godly friendships and flip that over. Be that good, godly friend to others. Once you have those types of friendships, the next step is to love my friendships continually. Love my friendships continually. I found this poem, and if David and Jonathan were around today, I think this would describe their love for and their friendship with one another, that bond that was read earlier. Here's the poem. Are you tired of those fancy friendship poems that always sound good but never actually come close to reality? Well, let's try it this my way. Just the stone cold truth of our great friendship. When you are sad, I will jump on the person who made you sad like a spider monkey jacked up on Mountain Dew. When you are blue, I will try to dislodge whatever you're choking on. When you smile, I will know you are plotting something that I must be involved in. When you're scared, we will hightail it out of there. When you are worried, I will tell you horrible stories about how much worse it could be until you quit whining, you big baby. When you are confused, I will use simple words. When you are sick, stay away from me until you are well again. I don't want whatever you have. Kathy's really enjoying this. All right. When you fall, I'll pick you up and dust you off after I laugh my head off. This is my oath. I pledge it to the end. Why, you may ask? Because you are my friend. Friend. You see, love is that bond that holds friendships together. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 20 that Jonathan made David reaffirm his vow of friendship again, for Jonathan loved David as he loved himself. And Solomon wrote about this type of friendship in Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. They are there to help when trouble comes. A friend loves at all times. They are there to help when trouble comes. A friend loves you all the time. Friends always show their love. Friends love through all kinds of weather. A true friend loves regardless of the situation. A friend loves continually. Friends are there when trouble comes. Friends share your troubles. A friendship that is strong enough through the ups and downs of life. The Apostle Peter reminds the church to love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. In other words, love erases the many sins by forgiving them. And in your friendships, there may have been times of hurt. There may have been times of betrayal. And the most loving thing that you can do for a friend is to forgive them. That's not easy. I'm not saying just flip a switch. I'm saying if you love them, don't keep that between you two. And for them to forgive you when you've hurt them. Make it your aim this morning. Love your friendships continually, never ending, faithfully. Be the friend when trouble shows up. Be the friend for someone when trouble shows up in their life. Third thought this morning, wounds from my friendships are trustworthy. Wounds from my friendships are trustworthy. You've seen those clips from movies or TV shows where someone is going hysterical and they're panicking over a situation and the friend slaps them across the face to kind of jolt them back into reality, right? So let's try that. Any volunteers that want to be hysterical? I want to slap you. No, I'm kidding. I could imagine the conversation between David and Jonathan in 1 Samuel 20 as David asks Jonathan, "What have I done? What crime have I committed? I haven't done anything to harm your father, so why is he trying to kill me?" And I can imagine Jonathan slapping David across the face and reply, "That will never happen. You aren't going to die. My father doesn't do anything at all without letting me know. So why would he hide this from me? He isn't going to kill you." In other words, pull yourself together, David. I could just envision that happening. I don't know if it did. Wounds from your friendships are trustworthy. Solomon, again, brilliant, contrasts friends from enemies when he said in Proverbs 27, verse 6, "The wounds of a friend are trustworthy, but the kisses of an enemy are excessive." Another translation says this, "Friends mean well even when they hurt you. But when an enemy puts his arm around your shoulder, watch out." If they are truly your friend, their wounds are intended to help you. Wounds from someone who loves you can be trusted. You can trust a friend who corrects you. There's something about a solid friendship that you can trust, even when going through difficult storms in life. Pastor, author Erwin McManus states this, "You need a personal inner circle. You need people you trust, people who believe in you, people who are committed to you." Flip that coin over and you need to be trustworthy, someone who believes and is committed to your friend and friendships. So make it your aim this morning. Be the kind of friend that is trustworthy. They tell you something in confidence, you pray about it. You are, You are there for them. Relationships. Relationships to know others and be known by others. If we can continue to grow in God's Word in this area of our lives, our relationships will have that much more meaning and strength and value and worth, and how beautiful those friendships can be. My friendships. God wants us to choose our friends carefully. Friendships that encourage and challenge us to grow closer to Jesus. Choose good, godly friendships. Be the good, godly friend to others. Challenge them. God wants us to love our friends continually, to let love be the bond that keeps that friendship alive. Love your friendships always. Be the friend when trouble shows up. Because there will be a time when you're in trouble and you want your friends to show up for you. Wounds from our friendships are trustworthy. Be the kind of friend that is trustworthy. You see, we've all had our difficulties when it comes to friendships, but Jesus is the best friend when ours lets us down. Jesus, in his own words, said this: "No one has greater love than the one who gives his life for their friends." And then Jesus said this, as he looked at him in the eyes, you are my friends. Jesus paid the ultimate price of his life, all because, what? He loves us. Let's pray this morning.